the very thing we're going to talk about this morning. So we ask you to just be with us as we look at your word. Bless each one here. Speak to each one here. Convict each one. And be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have a little bit of a light crowd this morning. Everybody's coming to second service to chow down on chili. Hope you'll come back. I'm going to ask you to stand and greet someone near you, but let me say this. If you got a cold or flu or something, you don't have to shake hands. Just let somebody know, but say hi to someone near you, okay? Go ahead and stand and do that. Okay, in your bulletin is the blue sermon insert, and you can use that to follow along, your blue sermon insert. And we are continuing with our Live the Word series this morning. And as we look at the Word of God from a number of angles, and our community groups are all focused on Bible study methods that help us get more out of the Word. So we'll continue today with our Living the Word series and how, specifically today, how God's Word changes us. God's Word is really all about truth. In fact, we're going to see that God's Word is truth, and as such, God's Word is all about bringing about change. Always has been, always will be. You think about it, what is the biggest change that ever happened in history? I wonder what you come up with in your mind. The biggest change was before there was history. There was nothing. The biggest change is nothing to something, right? There was a time in history, in fact, before history, where there was nothing. And the Scripture says God created the world. And in Genesis 1:3, we see here and many other places, it says there that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And if you read through Genesis 1, you'll see that God spoke everything into existence. The very Word of God has the power to bring the universe into existence. That's how powerful God is, and that's how powerful His Word is. In Psalm 33:6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth." So everything that we know, everything that we see, the billions and billions and trillions of stars that we talked about several months ago, and the expanse of the universe was all created by the Word of God. God's Word is truth. You know, you can do this. You can say, put God's Word up here and put truth up here, and then you put an equal sign between them. God's Word equals truth. God's Word equals reality. And in fact, if something's not true, if God says it, the very saying of it makes it true. He said there was no light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Whatever God says is true. And if God declares something to be true that hasn't been true up until then, His very declaring of it to be so makes it true. It brings about change. Now, if God's Word was powerful enough to create the expanse of the universe, the heavens and the earth with all of its complexity and beauty and life, if God's Word could do that, dare we think or doubt that God's Word can change my life or your life? If God can bring the universe into existence with His Word, do you think His Word has power to do something in you that may surprise you, that may be bigger than you are? That can bring honor and glory to Him, that can bring you, as we just sang about, freedom from chains and many other things. John 17:17, Jesus said this, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth." He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify, speaking of believers, He says, "Sanctify them by your word." Sanctify means to set apart, to change, to purify. Basically, it's saying, grow them, change them. Transform them through your word. And then He says, your word, Father, is truth. God's word is truth. It brings change. It's also life. In John 6:63, and I made a mistake. I made two mistakes in our outline today. It should be John 6:63 rather than 33. But there Jesus says that God's words, or that His words are spirit and life. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says this about the Bible or God's Word. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. A couple interesting words in there. It says God's Word is living. The Greek word for living is zoe. And guess what English word we get from that we think about? Zoo. Zoo. Collection of living things. A celebration of life. All the various expressions of life through animal life. God's Word, it says, is living. It's not inanimate. It's not like a rock that doesn't do things unless it's acted upon. A living thing acts like it's almost thinking and moving. And then the other word is that God's Word is living and active. And the Greek word there is energo. What English word do you think we get from that? Energo. Energy. Energy. God's Word is living and full of energy. It moves. It does things. It changes things. It accomplishes things. And it has power to do great things. It says in this passage that it is actually sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And look at this. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's Word is like nothing else. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. If you think about I like to think about in the modern age, we don't use swords as much, but I think of a surgeon's scalpel, probably one of the sharpest things there is. So penetrating, so sharp, in order to bring about health and healing in people's lives. The Word of God is like that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword or a surgeon's scalpel. It penetrates to pull us apart, to perceive what's really going on inside. And it says that His Word judges the thoughts and the attitudes or the intentions of our heart. Doesn't just evaluate externals. It's all about doing surgery in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul. This is why often we don't really want to read it, do we? We don't necessarily want to be exposed to it because we don't want necessarily God to see our heart. We don't want our heart and our attitude and our soul penetrated. So it's easier to read the newspaper or watch TV or sit in front of a computer or do whatever. Because there's the Word of God like nothing else penetrates us. But it's a wonderful thing if we allow it. And it does surgery on the heart, on the internal person. Now, isn't that what you need? Isn't that what I need? I need it. I need ongoing surgery in my life. I need ongoing change. Ongoing growth, ongoing correction, ongoing direction in my life. Because if left to myself, my own attitudes, my own motives, maybe they're good, maybe they're bad, usually they're mixed. They could lead me any which way. So I need the living Word of God to be at work in my heart and in my soul. And I'll tell you this, the Word of God changes things that we cannot change. It does things within us that we cannot do on our own because of everything we've just said. It is living, and it is truth, and it is powerful. So, with that in mind, let's look specifically at how does God's Word change us. I've got six basic points here. First thing we'll look at is it recreates life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." He says, you've been born again through the Word of God. And so the first thing that happens to us through the Word of God is when we accept Christ as Savior, put our faith in Him, we are literally born again. And guess what that means? That means whole new life. And how do we get born again? Well, it's by faith in His Word, but it comes through His Word. One way or another, through the Word of God, whether it was the spoken Word, the preached Word, maybe the sung Word, or the written Word, ultimately, directly or indirectly, through the Scriptures, through God's Word, you receive the gospel, that you are a sinner, that God loves you, that God is personal, that God took on flesh and He died for you. When you believed in Jesus, you are born again. You have a whole new life. And it says we're born of the Word of God, which is not perishable, but imperishable seed. It refers to the whole experience and the Word of God here as the seed. Now, if you think about it, you put a seed in the ground. What happens? A little shoot comes up out of the ground. And I just learned this a few years ago from Cliff Hoogland. In fact, we did a little object lesson up here with a little bean and the cotton and watching it sprout up. And I didn't understand how it could grow so far with no nutrients other than just adding water. And he explained that every seed has its starter kit built in. It has enough nutrients to get it going. That's like the new birth. When you accept Christ as Savior, there's excitement, there's newness. And it's what we call the first love. And people love the change, and we love the Lord. That's kind of like that starter kit in the seed, enough to initiate the growth. But if you leave that bean seed in a glass and don't plant it where it can get more nutrients, it will wither. So when we accept Christ, born through the Word of God, we've got the starter kit. But from then on, we need to grow. And it's an imperishable seed. It never fades away. And being born again is not the end all. It's the beginning all. It's the beginning of all. And so from the time we accept Christ, we're to be continuously changing and growing. And sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back, two steps forwards, five steps back, three steps forwards, whatever it is. None of us grow in a straight line. But from the time we accept Christ, it's to be continuous growth and internal transformation. This is the normal Christian life. And if we're not experiencing growth, if we're just stagnating, and if we go backwards for long periods of time, then we're not normal. We're not normal Christians, because normal Christians should be growing. This isn't sensational. This isn't unusual stuff. It is sensational. It's not unusual. It should be everyday experience for a Christian. Look at your life. Ask yourself, am I different than where I was a year ago? Have I grown? Have I learned some things? Have I been deepened? Generally, the answer should be yes. Even if we've gone through hard times, we should be closer to the Lord, a little deeper and wiser than we were before. So God's Word recreates life, and that's a starter kit. But then another thing He does is He cleanses us from guilt. You know, every one of us is guilty before God. Scripture says all sin comes short of the glory of God. We've all come terribly short of God's perfections and His character. And most of us have some real regrets in life, if we're honest about it. I don't know what age you came to Christ, but chances are you've got some things you wish you could do, you could have a do-over, don't you? Things you've said, ways you've behaved, people you've hurt, ways you've embarrassed or humiliated yourself or others. We all could wish for a do-over. So we all carry guilt. But it's the Word of God through the Gospel that we're free from guilt. Freed from guilt. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation in Christ. So when you come to Christ and through the Word of God are born again, you are cleansed and you are set free of guilt and condemnation. And I like to illustrate it like this. If you let this Bible, look up here, represent Jesus, and you let this represent you, you are now in Christ. It says there's now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. You believe in Christ, you are placed into Him by the Holy Spirit of God, and you are now found in Him. So when God looks at you, He sees the purity of Jesus, that the Bible represents Jesus here. And so that's a beautiful thing, that we are in Him free from guilt. What are the things that haunt you? Maybe as a Christian, there's still things that haunt you that you've done. And maybe you stand in a sense, a subtle sense of being shameful and guilty before God. You need to deal with that. You need to bring those feelings under the authority of God's Word and know that you are cleansed and forgiven in Christ. Then the Word of God also allows us to walk in a sense, an ongoing sense of freedom from guilt. In 1 John 1:9, it addresses that issue that we all experience, that as a believer, you accept Christ, you're now forgiven, but then you know what? You fall on your face the next day. You do something wrong. You've got bad attitudes, whatever. Well, here's the solution for that from the Word of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here is our guide to walking in the freedom of guilt, from guilt that God has given us. We walk through life, we get soiled through our own attitudes, through our own responses. And what's it say to do? Confess your sins. If you confess your sins, He forgives. Confess means to agree with God. Really pass judgment on yourself and step over on God's side and say, you know, Lord, I agree with you. I've done wrong here. I've had the wrong attitude. I've got poison in my heart. Things that I'm embracing. Deeds that I've been doing. And they may be subtle or they may be glaring, but I confess them to you. And what's it say? He is faithful and He is just to forgive. He's faithful. He'll always forgive. He's consistent. You don't have to wonder about it. He promises. He never changes. He's faithful. And He's just. He doesn't forgive you because He compromises His justice. He forgives you because He paid the price on the cross in the person of Jesus. And so He is just and holy to forgive. And we can walk in forgiveness and what Ephesians 5 refers to as the washing of water by the Word. We are continuously washed through God's Word as we confess. So, beautiful thing related to being born again by the Word of God is to walk in freedom from guilt. They say, well, yeah, God forgives me, but what about other people that I've damaged? Well, the Word of God leads us in that too. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. In other words, you're trying to worship the Lord, you're seeking God, you're being a good Christian, but somebody has something against you, you've offended them, you've hurt them, you've wounded them, they're holding a grudge against you, and you're at fault in it, then drop your worship, leave church, put your Bible down, quit reading it, and go and do everything you can to make it right with them. Apologize to them. Confess to them. Acknowledge your responsibility. And then come back and worship. You know why He says that? Because it addresses that issue that we all do. We have some kind of thing where we're at odds. Could be with our spouse. Could be with one of our kids. Could be with a coworker. Could be a schoolmate. Could be anybody. And we just want to compartmentalize that, push that down, just kind of get that out of the way and worship God and be holy. You can't do it. That's not holiness. That's ill health. That's not spirituality. That's religion going in the guise of spirituality. Jesus says, go. Be not only in clean and conscious before God, be in clean conscious before your fellow man. That's health. That's spirituality. That's Christ-likeness. Well, what if they won't let go of it? What if they won't forgive me? Well, you just make sure you're humble and you stay humble and you be willing to do whatever you can do that's healthy and within reason. But when you've done all you can do, you've done all you can do. And it becomes their responsibility. This stuff is glorious. This stuff is beautiful. Because most people that don't know the Lord, and too many people that do know the Lord, never walk in this. They don't know what it means to walk in the rejoicing of their conscience, clear conscience, as Paul talked about. But this is our heritage, the birth that we have through the living Word of God. Freedom from guilt. The third thing where we grow, how God's Word changes us, is that the Word of God stimulates growth and transformation. Growth and transformation. You know, like we said, for that seed to grow, it needs nutrients, right? It's not a one-time deal. Can't grow on that new birth package. It's got to have more nutrients. But that nutrients, that growth process, comes from our response to God's Word. It's all about responding. It's all about interacting with the Word. You know, you may You may stone me when I say this. You see this book up here? It's not holy. Okay? Paper. And it's leather. And it's ink. Doesn't do a thing. You know, there's been big news when people have, like, in certain religions, in Islam, you know, some goofball publicly burns a Quran, and the whole Muslim world reacts. And it makes world news. And a guy who's would never be known for anything becomes world famous overnight. Mark and I have talked before. All we got to do to be famous is go out on the parking lot here and take somebody's scripture and burn it. There's terrible reaction because somebody has burnt the holy book. Now, you may not like this, but I've made this comment just to make a point. You know what? You want to burn a Bible? Burn a Bible. I don't feel sorry for the Bible. I don't feel sorry for God. I feel sorry for the person burning it. Just make sure it's not my Bible, okay? Because that's my property. All right? You go buy a Bible. If you want to burn it, you burn it. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to make a point here. But it's a powerful point. And that is that the power is in you. It's not in a printed paper. It's in you and me as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we respond to the Word of God, whether it's written or spoken, and it changes us and transforms us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be in relationship with the Word and interacting with the Word. And what is the threefold response to the Word? The first thing is we need to hear it. We need to be exposed to it. You're doing this right now, I hope, unless you're sleeping. Okay? I haven't seen anybody yet. But if I do, I'll let you know. I'll let the others know, okay? You're hearing it now. You're hearing us, somebody talk about the Word, trying to bring out insights from the Word. That's a good thing, a beautiful thing. Or maybe you hear it through by being in Bible study, community group, where you get together and you talk about the Word, and you read the Word together. Beautiful thing. That's part of hearing the Word. Or you read devotional literature that gives you a little insight, maybe a little story, and brings in a couple scriptures, helps point things out. Beautiful. Do it. That's a way of hearing the Word. Or maybe you listen to the Bible read on CDs or iPod. That's awesome too. Take it in. Hear it. Or through your own personal reading of the Word. And there should be no substitute for that. Reading of the Word yourself in private when you have time to be alone, think about it, seek to apply in these things. That's hearing the Word. That's why we're doing this series right now in the community groups. And hopefully, you know, even if you're not in a group, pick up our handouts each week on the kiosk and do those methods as best you can in your Bible study. But we want everybody to learn these methods because it helps us to see more and hear more from the Word of God. Okay, that's the first step in our response. In Matthew 7, Mark looked at this passage in full a couple weeks ago. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock." Whoever hears them. So the first step is hearing them. Now, that's not automatic. You have to make choices to come to church, to hear the Word preached. You have to make a choice to maybe turn on your CDs or your iPod. You have to make a choice to sit down with your own Bible and read it in order to hear it. Okay? If you, out of laziness or any other reason, neglect that, don't come crying to me when your life is all messed up. When you've made bad decisions, you've drifted into bad attitudes, you've messed things up. Because the very fact that your life has been messed up is a living example of a living proof of the Word of God. He says we can't do it without Him. So if your life's all messed up, nothing's going wrong if you've been neglecting the Word. It's just a demonstration of the truth of the Word. Now, I don't completely mean don't come crying to me, because you will, and it's okay. And we'll work with you, but we'll get you hopefully back into the Word as one part of the solution. All right, so you got to hear the Word. The second thing is to believe it and trust it. You know what? As you read the Word, you'll come up, and you're really paying attention, you're really hearing it, really seeing it, asking God, show me, help me hear. Jesus always said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, it's a big deal, hearing. And so even we can read the Word and not really hear it. So we should ask God, as we sit down to read my Bible, as I come to church, don't just come hands in pockets, not thinking about what's happening, enjoying church, and I'm glad everybody enjoys it. I hope we do. Enjoying seeing everybody. Ask God, Lord, show me something. Teach me something this morning through the Word. Not only that, help me reach out to somebody. Help me be friendly to somebody. Help me make a friend. Introduce myself to somebody. Welcome a new person. Whatever. Come with a mission to church. And part of that mission is, Lord, help me to hear. But then when we do hear, we need to respond first in faith and trust. Okay? When you read the Word, or maybe you hear a sermon or whatever, constantly you'll come into some insight, something that He's showing you, you've heard or you've seen, and it's like coming to a fork in the road. And we all have our own natural way of doing things. We have our own natural way of feeling about things, attitudes to have. That wants me to go over this way. This is the way I've always looked at this. But now the Word of God is challenging me and showing me something new. I need to make a choice to believe this. Now, Yogi Berra, famous theologian, said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Okay? Yesterday at Musial's funeral, I watched on TV, DVR, that we went down there to see at the stadium, at the statue. So I set my DVR on like three different channels, so I wanted to come back. And Bob Costas, in his eulogy, said, quoted Yogi Berra, and he said, Yogi Berra said, make sure you go to your funerals of your friends. Otherwise, they won't go to yours. You got it quicker than I did. I sat there and thought, what's wrong with that? But here's the deal. You come to a fork in the road, Yogi says, take it. All right, you're going to take it one way or the other. You're either going to go your way or God's way. Guess what? You've got a crisis of faith. You've got a challenge of trust. Do I trust God? Do I really believe His voice? Do I really believe His Word? Or will I cling to my own habits, my own ways, my own traditional attitudes, my own behaviors? And it's a battle. It's a battle in our soul. Doesn't come easy sometimes to believe God, to believe His Word, to trust it. That's why Paul said, fight the fight of faith. Faith is a battle. It's a fight. It's not like watching, passively watching television or sitting in front of the computer, interacting, whatever. It's a battle in the soul, and that's why sometimes we don't want that battle. It's not always a battle, but there's battles to be had, and there's battles to be fought. And Paul says, fight the fight of faith. You got to mix faith with the Word, okay? Hebrews 4:2. This is the writer is comparing to the Old Testament generation after Moses that didn't go into the wilderness. And he says this, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Okay? He's talking about that generation that never made it into the promised land. They would not believe God's promises. They would not trust His Word. They trust their own way of doing, their own way of seeing. And what does it say? The gospel, which is another way of saying basically the Word of God, was of absolutely no value to them. See this here? Nothing magical about it. Not the paper and the ink. It's the faith. It's the response. And so we've got to respond by faith and trust in what we see in God's Word. And this happens all the time. We're constantly in these forks in the road. This past week, Monday night, I'm disappointed. I had a cut from what I'm about to tell you, and it would look it was a pretty good cut, but it healed tremendously in the last day or two, and I'm disappointed because I wanted you to see it. But Monday evening, putting together a storage shelves for the basement, made out of metal and wood and whatnot. And it was a kit. And so I'm putting it together. At first it was very easy, and then there you got these two sections where you, I won't go into detail, but you get to this one point, and it just wasn't working. There's these rivets supposed to go into these holes, and you got to line up all these pieces at once, and you're trying to hold on to them. I couldn't make it work. The rivets didn't fit together with the pieces, and the box said 30 minutes. All right. One of my many flaws in my character is I have very, very little patience for that kind of stuff. Putting together things are like computer. If the computer does not work right, my eyes go glazed. I'm at a loss. I have no idea what to do. I'm like just get very agitated very quickly. Well, same thing with something like this. I'm expecting to take about 30 minutes. That's fine. But I don't want to spend all night on it, right? So I start fuming and fussing. I'm down in the basement and this thing doesn't work right and blah, 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 blah. And Debbie's upstairs. And finally, I asked, Daddy, come down here, will you? You look at this. Am I doing this wrong? Do this together with me. We'll see if we're doing it the way it says. Yeah, seems like it. You're doing it the way it says and all this. They got a number in the thing, a sheet in the box. You know, it says, stop. Don't call the store. If you're having a problem, call us. We'll solve it. Because they don't want you taking their product back. So I call the number. It's after hours. But there's a recording. I leave a message on there. I'm Bob Levin in St. Louis. I leave my phone number. I'm trying to put together your bookshelves, and I can't do it. It's not working the way you said. Your metal pieces they cut my face. They're flying all over the place. These people must have thought I was drunk. And I wasn't yelling, but I was contained, but I'm just venting a little bit. And so Debbie's in the meantime says, get Benjamin to come over here. He'll do it. He'll do it like that. And I'm not calling Benjamin to come over here to show me how to do this. Bother him. He's got his own stuff to do, yada, yada, yada. I'm taking him back. And she didn't want me to take him back. It was her idea to get these. And it was a good idea. I was like, I'm taking him back. Well, I did take it back the next day. But Debbie, in the meantime, went upstairs. And now and I'm starting to put the pieces back together, and I'm agitated. And I start getting convicted that I was too edgy, I was too negative words coming out of my mouth, too complaining, too negative, probably wearing her spirit down, putting an edge between us. Wasn't her fault, wasn't anything personal. And I could have told myself that, and I did tell myself that, you know. But the Word of God, you know that passage we looked at in Matthew about if you think you're worshiping God, but somebody's got something against you, go deal with it. That kind of stuff come into my mind. Other scriptures about gentle answer. A lot of things in Proverbs that I've read over the years comes to me. So I'm hearing the Word, right, in my soul. Now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to humble myself, set aside my pride, to go upstairs and apologize? And I realized that I was in the wrong, in that attitude. Not in the wrong with getting this thing put together. Okay. And I believed it. It's a subtle step. I believed it. And it changed within me. It's kind of release of pressure. All right? So let's look at the third step. You got to apply, obey the Word. You got to put it into practice. Matthew 7:24. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, if you read the whole passage like Mark did a few weeks ago, we're not going to. It's about the guy built his house on a sand, built his house on a rock. But he says, if you hear these words, but step two, or three really, is put them into practice, because we've already looked at step two. You got to believe them. But are you really believing it if you don't put it into practice? So I had to go upstairs and apologize to Debbie. And I acknowledge, I know I've got issues, okay? I know I've got a short temper when it comes to this stuff. And I'm sorry it wasn't about you, and I don't remember exactly what I said. I kind of blacked out on it all. And you know what? I just put a little simple daily life thing into practice. Another scripture comes to mind, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Too many couples do that. You go to bed angry. Things unsettled. Sometimes you can't get something settled, but you can try. And then it builds up day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And in a few years, you're either divorced or you wish you were. We need to put God's Word into practice. We've got to be hearing it. We've got to believe in it. Believe it. Do that wrestling in our soul. And then we've got to apply it or put it into practice. Let me show you something very scary in Matthew 7:24. As it goes on to talk about these guys, two contrasting guys. One's on the rock foundation, one's on the sand, and the storm blows his house down. The other guy stands strong. Let me tell you something. They have something very powerful that they have in common, and that is they both hear the Word of God. That's not what makes the distinction. Too many people think, I go to church, maybe that you're consistent in reading your Bible even, and you think, therefore, you're something what you ought to be, and you're spiritual or whatever. That doesn't mean anything. It's only the starting point to lead to the next two steps. I have to believe the Word, and then I have to put it into practice in all the areas of my life. There are too many Cyclops Christians around who worship and who read and who come to church and who do all the things that Christian things we're supposed to do, but they don't let God's Word really dictate the issues of their heart. They have too many things where they just kind of, I think unconsciously sometimes, often, just tell themselves, well, that's just me, I can't deal with that, or I won't deal with that. They won't let themselves be confronted with certain things. And they're like spiritual cyclops, like monsters that walk around with the name of Jesus written across their forehead, and they bring reproach to the name of Jesus. In our culture, there are so many people turned off to Jesus because they look at church people and they see contradictions in their life. They see people who will not forgive. They see people at work who backbite, who are disrespectful, who are maybe not good workers, not applying the principles of work in the Scripture, or whatever it is. They're looking at Cyclops Christians. There's going to be judgment one day for that. What are you not letting God speak to you about? In terms of how you relate to other people, whether it's your family or friends or whatever it is. Well, we don't have much time here. Let me get on to something positive here. Activates our faith. We have that staircase illustration. Let me show you this. In another translation, in New American Standard, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this is a simple illustration. But here's the beautiful thing. To not be like we just described. You come up to an issue in your life, an obstacle, a behavior, an attitude, whatever. And you come to that fork in the road. You got to choose to believe God's Word instead of your own way. And then you, if you believe God, take a step of faith, step of humility, step of obedience, cross your lines of fear, whatever's involved. Guess what? If you believe God's Word and apply it, you're going to come up a step. Because you're going to have some kind of experience in your soul. Maybe in the circumstances involved, maybe you won't see any benefit in the circumstances, but you're going to see something happens when you apply God's Word. Your faith gets increased. Something happened apart from you. And guess what that does? Your faith is stronger now because you've experienced this problem down here. So like a little toddler learning to crawl up the stairs, we are up on this step now. Now guess what? Life's going to throw us very quickly another challenge. Another attitude, another thing to stretch beyond our fear or whatever. Trust God, trust His Word, apply it. And if we don't pull back and go back down the stairs, we apply it and we obey God's Word. Guess what? We're up on another step and then another step. And guess what happens? When I'm on this step, I look back and I have this memory of the last time I had this little conflict down here. I applied God's Word, went pretty good. I changed. My faith grew. And so now when I'm facing this, I have that experience. And I remember that, so I do it again. Take another step of faith. And then when I'm up here, I look back and I have all these experiences. My faith is growing. Faith is coming from the Word of God. Because I've applied it. I've heard it. I've applied it. Believed it and applied it. And so I've got this positive experience that begins to build my faith. And as I grow, I begin to change and get deepened in character. I become more like Christ. Very quickly, the Word of God illuminates us, gives us insight. Psalm 119, there's my other place I had it wrong, add a zero. It's 119, 130 instead of 13. It says, the unfolding of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. When you start interacting with the Word of God, believing it, wrestling with it, applying it, guess what? You're going to become wiser than your teachers. There's a proverb that says, I have more wisdom than all my teachers because I meditate in your Word. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, you're walking along a path with a flashlight and at night, and you can only see as far as the flashlight stretches. A little cheap flashlight, you only see a few feet in front of you. We want to see way up the path in life. We want to see way up the path, don't we? All you can see is a few feet. The only way you can see what's way up the path if you're out on a hike with your little flashlight is to walk in the light that you now currently have. Because as you do, that flashlight will go with you and light up a little further down the road. So wherever you're at right now, wherever you're at in your journey, whatever your step you're on, determine to believe the things God is showing you, convicting you about, and apply them. Put them into practice. Take steps in the light that you have. And the Scripture says, the light of the righteous becomes brighter and brighter till the full day. And it leads us into freedom. And we'll close with that point. God's Word liberates us, liberates our potential, sets us free. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciple, really my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, that's everything we've been talking about. Hearing it, wrestling with it, believing it, applying it. That's holding to His teaching. And He says, if you do that, then and only then are you my disciple. Unless you're doing that, the implication is clear. You are not my disciple. You go to church every day. Maybe you read your Bible every day. Well, you're not my disciple unless you're holding to the truth. But if you do hold to the truth, what does He say? Wonderful promise. You will know the truth. Truth about what? Truth about many things. Who God really is. What really works and doesn't work in our culture. Truth about yourself, where you're really at. The ways of wisdom. The ways of how to really relate in healthy ways. Wisdom for life. You'll know the truth. And He said, that truth will set you free. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be free? Let's pray. Father, we humbly thank You for Your Word. We glorify You for Your living Word. That it is powerful, sharp. It does enlighten us, Lord. It does change us and transform us. Help us, Lord, to be more humble, more believing, more obedient, relating, having a relationship with You through Your Word, as well as through prayer and these things. But Lord, help us to hear and listen, to believe, and to apply. And we thank You for the promises of freedom and life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.